2 Timothy chapter 2. While you're turning there, my name is Ian Carroll. I'm a pastoral ministry resident here on staff at Cornerstone. And I'm aware that probably most of you know me as Ellie's husband. And that's okay. Hey, I'll take it. I love that woman. I moved here in January from Bozeman. I got a degree in architecture from Montana State. Go Cats. And when I moved here, I took a job with a great architecture firm. And then Ellie and I got married this summer. And then the Lord called me away from a brief career in architecture into pastoral ministry. So here we are. While I was in Bozeman, I also served on staff at Grace Bible Church. And I was with our college ministry as an apprentice for a couple years. And Derek, who taught last week, him and I actually became good friends, and we taught in adult Sunday school together for a couple years. And so really, this is pretty familiar to me. Derek teaches one week, and I teach the next. So if you remember last week, Derek titled his sermon, Boldness for the Mission. And the title of this week's sermon is Strength for the Mission. In order to be bold for the mission, we need strength for the mission. And that's exactly what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's begin this morning by reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." The Apostle Paul was certain about many things, but front of his mind was that death was at the door. He is two chapters away from the last words that he will ever write. While he knew during his first imprisonment that there would be a release, he knew that this time there would be no release. Paul, as he writes at the end of this letter, has fought the good fight, has finished the race, and has kept the faith. And now he is writing to Timothy, his disciple, to follow in his footsteps. After all, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Listen to how he begins chapter 2. Paul says, "You then, my child." Guys, Timothy was precious to Paul. For a moment, I want you guys to place yourself in Timothy's shoes. You're a young pastor, you're young in your faith, and you're in a place of discouragement, and you've just received a letter from your mentor. You are facing opposition and difficulty, and day by day, turning and heading out the back door is looking more appealing. You are slowly drifting from boldness to timidity. Your mentor, teacher, and friend is no longer by your side. Instead, he is paying the cost in a prison cell, soon to be executed, for the very task and mission and vocation that you are just venturing into. This is the situation that Timothy found himself in, leading Paul to both exhort and encourage Timothy in the mission. Timothy was not only lacking boldness for the mission, Timothy was lacking strength for the mission. And that is the context which we find ourselves in chapter 2. So for those of you taking notes, I have 3 points for you this morning. The first point is the need for strength, which we find in verse 2. The second point, the source of strength, found in verse 1. And lastly,
the picture of strength in verses 3 through 6. Now for the need for strength. Timothy, and now us reading this letter many years later, are in desperate need of the strength that comes from his grace. But before we get to the source of this strength in verse 1, it's vital that we understand our need for this strength. Church, it doesn't take very long to realize that the Christian life, one that is submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ, is not easy. This life is no cakewalk, is it? Yes, as Christians, we need strength to navigate a variety of difficult circumstances. But in this verse, Paul is addressing a unique struggle. The struggles and trials that Paul is speaking to in these verses are not the normal struggles of the Christian life. Paul is speaking specifically to the strenuous and the burdensome task of the mission. In verse 2, Paul makes the mission and the task at hand very clear. He writes to Timothy while suffering in prison for his ministry, saying, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Take what you've been taught, Timothy, and go teach faithful men. That's the mission, and it is not an easy task. We know this because of how many times throughout this text and this letter, Paul mentions suffering, including the next verse. Paul tells Timothy that he will pay the price and that he will suffer greatly for this mission. That is why he needs to be strengthened by grace. And church, this morning, this is why we need to be strengthened by grace. And let's be clear, the mission, while difficult, it's not complicated. The mission for Timothy is to entrust what he's been trusted with to other men he can trust. It's kind of a tongue twister. Timothy is to entrust what he's been trusted with to others that he can trust. Meaning Timothy is to teach others what he has already been taught. So what is Timothy to teach? The text says that Timothy is to teach what he has heard from Paul in the presence of many witnesses. This is the message of the gospel that he has heard Paul preach to the multitudes. And now Timothy is to take this message that he has heard, that he knows, and that he believes, and he is to entrust it, not to just any kind of men, but specifically to faithful men. Why faithful men? Because the faithful men are the ones that are going to teach others also. I want you guys to notice the generations implied here in this text. The message begins with Paul. It is then shared with Timothy, who shares it with faithful men, and then those men teach others also. That's four generations right there. Church, we are here in Billings, Montana, 2,000 years later, teaching the same gospel message because it didn't end with the fourth generation. It continued on. This was Jesus' mission. This was the disciples' mission. This was Paul's mission. This was Timothy's mission. And now, church, this is our mission. This is our mission. Don't let this mission end with our generation. We must be faithful to the Great Commission. But know that this mission, it comes at a weightier cost. The cost of discipleship is unique to the mission of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember, it was Paul that said to his letter to the church in Corinth, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your good." You know, I remember talking to a pastor a few years back. He'd been pastoring a church on the reservation for over 40 years. He told me, he said, "Ian, the first 5 years of ministry, there was one woman that came to church on Sunday morning. One woman for 5 years." You know, I'd imagine that there were days for him that a different church or a different job looked a lot more appealing than being faithful to the mission. I have another dear friend, and he leads a Bible study 6 mornings a week. Different men, a different study each morning. And he's not even a pastor. He's a builder. He doesn't get paid to do it. The study, the investment, the burden of walking with men through life, does he pay a cost? Absolutely. Absolutely he pays a cost. It's a lot of time to study for 6 Bible studies. And every morning except Sunday, is away from home. I know that for me, there have been days and relationships that have brought great discouragement to this mission. There are young men that I have invested in, young men that I have shared Christ with, have walked with, only to walk away, or even worse, believe a false gospel. Sometimes in a place of doubt, it might be easy to think, is this mission of discipleship really worth it? Is it worth the investment when people just walk away? Is it worth the study and the prep when no one comes to Bible study? Is it worth the prayer and the conversations to witness to your neighbors when they respond in opposition again? Was it worth the morning devotionals and the evening prayers with your kids, only to find that years later, in college and in high school, church is the last place that they would want to be? Is this mission, is it even worth my time? Church, the answer is yes. Yes, this mission is worth it. And the mission is worth it because Christ is worth it. Because Christ is better than everything in every way. The mission is worth it, but let me tell you, there will be times that it will be discouraging. Discouragement will keep us from ministry. So let me ask you, does discouragement keep you from ministry? Does the relational investment wear on you? And does the study of the word weigh on you? Does the sacrifice of time away from your family or early mornings and late nights get tiring? Is your life lived on mission, or are you sitting on the sidelines? Jesus did not save us to sit. He saved us to serve. Either right now you're living your life on mission, or you're still sitting on the sidelines. You've been saved. You've got the jersey. You're on the team. And the coach wants to put you in. But you know what? The sidelines are comfortable. We like the sidelines because they're safe. They're safe. Church, this isn't a game that you want to sit on the sidelines for. It's time to play. It's time to play. And this mission will be difficult, and it will take strength. And that's what brings us to our second point, the source of strength. The source of strength. Paul begins this chapter by telling Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We've been given the diagnosis, the need for strength, but this is the prescription. Strength from grace. The gems of verse 1 cannot be seen as clearly unless we understand the mission, its difficulties, and discouragement in verse 2. So what are the gems in verse 1? Well, I'm glad you asked. Take a look at verse 1. This is what Paul says to Timothy. He says that Timothy is to be strengthened. Strengthened by what? What is the strengthener here? It says, strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The strength we need for the mission does not come from within. It is not a self-strength that somehow we just will into existence. It's grace. It's grace that God wills into existence. Let me show you the same phrase in another spot. Hold your finger in 2 Timothy, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Hebrews 13, verse 9. This is what the author of Hebrews says. Interestingly enough, he writes, "For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have benefited those devoted to them." So in this context, it means two things. First, strength is not found in religiosity or religious acts, like dietary restrictions or fasting. And secondly, our souls are not strengthened by food. Our souls are strengthened by grace. Our souls are strengthened by grace. Grace found in Jesus Christ. And what I appreciate about this verse is it says, it is good. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And so that is exactly what Paul is telling us back in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So you guys can jump back there now, back to chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So we are to be strengthened by grace, meaning we are commanded to be strengthened. But guess what? We don't do the strengthening. God does. God is the strengthener. And what is wonderful about this verse is that it's a command. It's a passive imperative to be strengthened. We aren't commanded to find strength in ourselves. We are actually commanded to come under it and experience that strength. By way of illustration, how many of you guys have worked with epoxy before? It's got a multitude of uses. And growing up, this was a staple of local industry. I grew up just off the water in Seattle, and all around me were boatyards and marinas, and with it, the smell of marine epoxy. I can almost still smell it. Then I worked construction for years, and if you're working construction, and epoxy comes out on the job site, it's usually after things have gone sideways. It's a last-ditch effort when the epoxy comes out. And in the cold winter months, you're microwaving it in the job trailer to get that epoxy to work. And so if you worked with it, you know it's got two parts. You've got the liquid resin, and then you have the hardener, or the strengthener. And the liquid, the resin, it has no strength on its own, right? It needs something from the outside. It needs a hardener. It needs a strengthener. And so when you add the hardener and you mix it together, that's when the epoxy reaches maximum strength and solidifies. So I want you to keep that in mind, because that same principle applies to this text. We are like the resin, liquid, without strength. And we need to be strengthened. But like the resin, the strength does not come from within. The strength comes from the strengthener, and that is grace. We must be strengthened for the mission, but it is impossible for the strength to come from us. The strength comes from Christ. Too often, we as Americans, and especially the Montana variety, can take a verse like this and think that somehow we become the strengthener. But that couldn't be further than what Paul is getting at here. If you remember back to last week, one of Derek's points was that boldness for the mission does not come from within. So whether it's boldness or it's strength, neither are these things we just muster up into existence. Listen to what Paul writes about grace in 2 Corinthians 12:9. You don't need to turn there, but let me just read it to you. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power My power is made perfect in weakness. Before verse 9, Paul famously writes about the pain and anguish from his thorn in the flesh. And then he hears from the Lord that even in this physical trial, God's grace is sufficient. Church, if God's grace is sufficient for the thorn, then God's grace is sufficient for the mission. For my power, it says, is made perfect in weakness. If that is true, then what this means, we bring the weakness and God brings the strength. We supply the weakness and God supplies the grace. So now that we are clear that the source of strength is grace in Christ Jesus, it still begs the question, what exactly does that mean? How is strength found in grace? What is grace? Grace, simply stated, is God's undeserved favor towards us. Grace is a gift that God freely gives us. However, not all receive this gift. You know, for some of you listening to this, you actually can't be a part of this disciple-making mission because you're not yet a disciple. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, if you haven't received this free gift of grace, then right now you stand condemned to hell. So I plead with you this morning, repent, turn from your sinful ways, and turn to Christ, who is your only hope. This gift of grace, it freely waits for you. It freely waits for you. And then join in on the greatest mission that this life has to offer. You know, in fact, there was one man that did this very same thing, and that was the Apostle Paul. Paul was a Christian murderer turned disciple maker. Listen to what he has to say about this transformation. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's look at verse 10 together. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Firstly, Paul recognizes that it is because of this free gift of grace that he is who he is, that he is saved. It's been said of this verse that grace is a pardon and then a power. Grace is a pardon and then a power. Paul says, "I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Grace not only saves us from our sins, but it is the power of grace that gives us strength for the mission. It is grace that we look to as the source of our strength, because it is the power of God that enables us for the mission. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I want to show you how Paul encourages Timothy with grace in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. I'll read them to you. Paul says in chapter 1 to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." There are so many great nuggets in this verse, but I want to draw your attention to the end of verse 9, where Paul says, "We've been called to a holy calling because of his purpose and grace. And this grace is not new, it's not last minute, or there for emergencies, but it is a grace that has been freely given to you and I in Christ before all the ages began. Before the ages began, that is a long time ago. Before Adam and Eve were in the garden, before God said, "Let there be light," before all of that, God gave us the grace that we need for the mission right now. And in verse 10, Paul builds on this saying that this grace that was given to us was then manifested or made alive through Jesus Christ. So here's the connection. The mission that has been given to us by our Savior Jesus Christ, it is Jesus and only Jesus who is the source of the grace-infused strength that we need for the mission at hand. So what does this exactly look like practically for us? Well, one, we know that this mission is of utmost difficulty, and it will come at a cost, and there will be times of discouragement where you will recognize your need for strength. In those times of need, you must remember that you are strengthened only by the grace that is manifested in Christ Jesus. Remember, we supply the weakness, and God supplies the strength. And be encouraged that he does not require anything of us that he does not provide the strength to do. However, he does require us to look to the cross and to remember our crucified Savior. I want you guys to think of the beginning of chapter 2, kind of like the Thanksgiving feast I know you're all looking forward to this week. Think of verses 1 and 2 as the turkey and mashed potatoes that take up most of your plate. That's the substance of this text. And then think of verses 3 through 7, like all those tasty sides that you love, like the cranberries, maybe the gravy, the marshmallow salad, if you're lucky, the stuffing, all the things that enhance the rest of the meal. Those are verses 3 through 7. And so in these last few verses, Paul brings out some great applications. And so that brings us to our third and final point, and that is the picture of strength. The picture of strength. So what exactly does strength for the mission look like? Well, in short, it's a soldier and a farmer and an athlete. Kind of sounds like a Randy Travis song, doesn't it? Anyway, Paul is telling Timothy that these are the attitudes that he needs to embody to be strong for the mission. So let's start with a soldier. Look down at verse 3. Paul says to Timothy, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Paul's encouraging Timothy that if you are going to be strong for the mission, you need to be willing to suffer. You need to be willing to suffer like a good soldier suffers. Now, church, I want you to pay special attention to verse 4. It says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Meaning, do not get caught up. Do not get distracted with the things of this world. Church, when we get distracted with the things of this world, it's not that we fail to live on mission. It's that we live for a different mission. We live for our mission. And the things of this world, remember, they're not just sinful things. These may be very good things, important things, but guess what? They're not more important than the mission. Remember, do not let the good embezzle the best. Additionally, Paul reminds us that when things get difficult and strength for the mission wears off, we will be tempted to play according to our own rules, to do this Christian life based on the way we want it to work. But Paul says, no, no. When things get difficult, Timothy, you must remember, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You don't get the trophy if you don't play according to the rules. Church, did we create this mission? No. No, we did not. We didn't create this mission, and it isn't our mission to determine. It's God's mission, and God sets the rules. And you know what he says? He says, we are to glorify him by both being and making disciples. That's it. That's the mission. And when the mission gets difficult, we need to find strength and grace by embracing the attitude of an obedient athlete. And lastly, Paul tells Timothy, in order to be strong for the mission, which is a long one, it's a lifelong mission, you must remember verse 6. This is what verse 6 says. It is hard. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So this mission, he tells us, is one of endurance. And if anyone has farmed or spent any time with a farmer, you know that farming, especially harvest, is a game of endurance. If we are going to be faithful to the mission all the way to the end, that we must embrace the endurance and strength for the mission ahead. However, understand, this is not a grit-your-teeth endurance, a suffer-without-joy endurance, but this is an endurance, knowing that there is a harvest at the end. The harvest may not come at the end of having your neighbors over for the eighth time or at the end of Bible study, but this harvest comes all the way at the end of the age. This is not an Eastern Montana harvest, by the way, of canola and wheat. This is a spiritual harvest of all the seeds that we and others have faithfully planted and watered. Seeds of eternal significance. The growth we may not see in our lifetime, but in eternity, not only will we see, but we will be rewarded for our labor, for the mission. And that attitude, that is the attitude of the enduring farmer and the hardworking farmer. Again, Paul used a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer to help paint the picture for the mission at hand. Paul clearly states this disciple-making mission in verse 2 with its difficulty exposing our desperate need for strength by his grace. And we can be encouraged that through the grace that we found, that is found in Christ Jesus, we have the source of strength. So let me ask you this morning, church, where are you on mission drift? What in life is holding you back from the mission? I don't know where you're at this morning. But as we close, I want to leave you with a promise. And that is a promise that Paul gives to Timothy in verse 7. By now, Paul has exhorted Timothy towards the mission. He has pointed him to the source of strength found in the grace of Christ Jesus and has given examples of what it looks like to be strong for the mission. And now this is what he says in verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Church, be encouraged. Be encouraged by this promise. While the mission may be difficult, Paul leaves us with the encouragement that we are to think on all these things. And when we do, the Lord will give us understanding in everything that we need. Let me close in prayer.